the Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonians, that God's work works in us. So hear the reading now of God's word from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Believe in the work of the Holy Spirit and the means of grace. And this is the word of the Lord, given under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who searches the very deep things of God. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? And behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, "He has a demon." The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Look at him, a drunkard, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom he chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now turn to the book of Hosea, please. Hosea chapter 6. We'll be reading the first three verses of Hosea chapter 6. And again, give your attention, because this is given under inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the prophet Hosea, a prophet of the Lord. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Thus is the reading of God's word. Let's pray. O Lord God, you speak things that cause us to tremble. And then you speak things, O Lord, that soothe our trembling and comfort our souls. Grant, Almighty God, your Spirit, that in the proclaiming of the word and the hearing of it, and that wondrous work of that Spirit, we might grow in grace. We might know what kind of God you are as you have revealed yourself. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are familiar with the proverbial saying or the instruction given sometimes by parents to their kids in a difficult situation, sometimes to one to another. Do not burn bridges. You understand the whole concept of burning a bridge in a relationship. It means don't put an end to something that has been and may yet still be of great value to you. Don't burn bridges. You do not know at what time you will need to recross them and be restored. The prophets, the minor prophets, the major prophets, all have times in which they must declare to the people of God that by their sins they are burning bridges. They have, by their pursuits of idols, sought that which will never, ever get them back across the river, back home. They had that difficult responsibility of explaining that to God's people and pressing it upon them by vision, signs, and strong, powerful preaching, the likes of which I would wonder what we would do if we were to hear the prophets themselves. Brothers and sisters, it is also the work of the prophets to speak comfort, to speak something to God's people who would at some point know again God's mercy was a privilege of the prophets. And here, after five chapters of pounding, using illustrations that would make all of us, I think, blush to go through the book and hear how Hosea, through the Lord, explains just how Israel has behaved. If you're familiar with the book of Hosea, then surely you understand what I mean by blush. We want to find in Hosea at this point, though, that a door to renewed relationship with the Lord is always open, and he waits for his discipline to have its full effect. Yes, the Lord leaves open a door to restoration that's part of the preservation or the perseverance of the saints. How is it that we persevere, are we preserved, when yet we sin? And sometimes God allows us to so wander, so stray from him, that we fear, have we ever known him? Did we ever really believe in Christ? Can there ever be really a way back? And he assures us that there is. I want you to look at the conclusion of Hosea chapter 5. These important words. 15 of chapter 5. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me." Notice the Lord has backed off. The Lord has says, "I will retreat back to my place. I will be at a distance to them, but only until such time." He has not completely forsaken them, but until such time as something happens. In their distress, they earnestly seek me. He waits until they repent. Now understand something. The Lord is not saying his actions waits upon the ultimate freedom of your will, that if you choose not to repent, there's nothing I can do about it. It's really not that case at all. It's like a fruit that's not ripe. Discipline is like a fruit that's not ripe. It's sour. If you pick it early, it is simply sour or perhaps bitter. And God's discipline is like that. When you're in the midst of it, the author of Hebrews says it is not pleasant. It's not meant to be. It is a fruit at that point which is either bitter or sour. It's not sweet. It does not taste good. It's an offense to your senses. But see, the ripening of the fruit of discipline is, as the author of Hebrews says, a peaceable fruit of righteousness. That something happens at the end of God's discipline. That God's discipline is very much like a seed. His rebukes, his admonishments, the circumstances and consequences that come into our lives are like that seed planted that in God's own purpose will, if you belong to him, bear a fruit, the peaceable fruit of righteousness through discipline. But when you're in the midst of it, when it is not yet ripened, it is bitter and sour. So you see, if God is disciplining you, it may seem bitter right now. It may seem quite distasteful, but his purpose is for it to ripen. And we'll see more of that in a moment. We're going to see three things this morning about how we may be restored to the Lord. So to be restored, first of all, we want to see from our text that you must understand that God disciplines his own. God disciplines his own. "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us. He has struck us down." I only left out that little phrase there about healing us, because that comes in the next point. And so we'll wait for that. But let's focus on this. He tears. God himself strikes down. You see, Israel was a time in their history where they're on the backside of what was a golden age. They had regained some of the territory lost. If you remember your history, after Solomon, the kingdom was split. 10 tribes to the north, Judah kind of remaining as the people who had the temple in the south. It was north and south. We're familiar with that kind of thing in our own country's history. And that's kind of how it was. And there was a time that was very difficult for Israel, but things began to look brighter. People were gaining wealth. There was prosperity. They were gaining lands back that had been lost. But then in a series of assassinations frequently happening, one after another, you can find all this in 2 Kings chapters 13 through 17. It gives the history of it, and you'd be amazed at how one king rises and he's killed off, another king rises, he's killed off, another king rises, he's killed off, and yet another king rises and he's killed off. You have Assyria, a great vast empire growing. You have kings struggling to find out how to get their help, how to be on their good side. You have their attempts to fight Judah and defeat Judah spoiled. They are in a place of great shame and misery. He has torn us. He has struck us down. They're not just natural consequences of poor administration of the kingdom. It's not just that these things happen. It's not just that, well, you know, if you're going to play on the field of international relations and you're going to do it that way, if you're going to be weak or conniving or sneaky going back from one nation to another, then you can only expect this kind of trouble. That's not what the prophet says. God is breaking down his people. This comes with the full intent of God. Set aside the intent of Assyria. They certainly have their intentions, but they are very much as Babylon would be, the rod of God's indignation. Now, maybe you're at a point in your life when the consequences don't seem so burdensome, and that's scary. When God is breaking you down and you say to yourself, this isn't so bad. I can live this out. I can get through this. Give it a few months and everyone will forget that I ever did that. Give me a little time and I'll come back and everything will be as it once was. Sometimes the consequences just don't seem to get to us. God's warnings, his admonitions, his righteous judgments. But understand, his intent all along is to break you down. It is God who does it. Now, that's extremely important, because if it's not God who does it, then you may very well think, this isn't personal. This is just life, and I can bear up with it. You can't bear up with it. If God intends to discipline you, he intends to bring it to the fruit of righteousness through you coming to a place of repentance. And God intends, through the very discipline, to break you down. He intends to do it. It is purposeful. And if you don't understand that, if you do not think it's that way, how will you ever find your way back to him? How will you ever be gathered back into the fold? If you do not understand that it's he, after all of this, who has made you have sleepless nights, made you sick to your stomach, maybe very anxious, maybe very nervous, he has caused the tears to flow. So to be restored, you must understand it's God who's doing the disciplining. But secondly, to be restored, you must agree with the Lord's purpose for discipline. Now, we understand, as we look at the whole of Scripture, there are generally three purposes for discipline. And your elders will teach you this in Sunday school and other things. Why do we discipline? Well, for the honor of God, for the sake of Christ, for the purity of the church. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, a bad apple, right? And then it's to restore the offender. And we see a few of these things here in Hosea. God's purpose in discipline, first, is to make us whole again. And now we can read that phrase, that clause that I perhaps inconveniently left out, but intentionally. It says in verse 1, he has torn us, why? That he may heal us. He has struck us down. And then what? He will bind us up. I want you to go back now to chapter 5, verse 13. We saw 15. Now go back a little bit more. I want you to see what Israel did and tried to do and where they sought to find healing. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king. And here's what the prophet says about all of that. But he is not able to cure you or heal your wound. You know why? He's just an instrument. That's just an instrument. It's like my father and we used to get the belt. That's what we used to get. But that was an instrument. It's not as though I could go to the belt and the belt would somehow heal what was very painful on a certain part of my body. It's not the belt that had to do it. It's not the belt that could bring comfort. That's the instrument. When God applies the rod of discipline, the wounds he makes are such that only he can heal them. The wounds, the suffering, the pain that comes with discipline, and if we're honest, it is painful, are such that only he can comfort and heal. Now think about that for a moment, because I think our experience will bear out how important this is. If the things that you are experiencing in your life because of sin are mere fate or some karma, then there is ultimately no healing. It's just what happens. If one parent disciplines a child and leaves to the other parent to soothe, what happens to the relationship between the disciplining parent and that child? Well, it gives the child the understanding that the parent who is soothing and comforting is in complete disagreement with the other parent. Oh, did Daddy spank you? You poor thing, come here and let me comfort you. What's that say about the father? It has to be the one who does the disciplining to then comfort when the fruit of that discipline has reached its ripeness. It must be the parent, and so it is the Lord God who through his discipline brings us such pain, who must, and says hereby the prophet, does do the healing. It's part of the very purpose. He has torn us. Yes, he has done this. Why? There are wounds that he can heal. Because the whole consequence of your sin, all the places that it leads you, are a place that only God can restore you from. Only he can bring back. Only he can make it better. He desires to restore the relationship. The one who disciplines is the healer and the comforter. The one who breaks down is the one who builds up. That's why there's perseverance. That's why there's preservation. That's why we do not say, well, if you're saved, you can always be unsaved. Because you don't understand God's purposes. He brings them to pass. What God says will surely happen. Has he not said it, and will he not do it? Of course he will. If he has a purpose for your discipline, then understand he has a purpose to comfort, to console, to restore, to heal. Now, that's why is that good news? Because so many times we wonder or we fear, will he ever, ever let me back? Can I ever go back home? Have I gone this time just a little bit too far? God surely must hate me. Look at all the misery that is happening in my life. Look at all the consequences of my sin. God must just detest me. He must have just given up altogether on me when that is hardly the case. Well, how does this happen? How does God do this? How can he strike? How can he break down and then heal? Because certainly we haven't done anything to make up for it. It's not like discipline has fulfilled the righteous condemnation and wrath that belongs to a sinner. It's not that your discipline fulfills that at all. It doesn't even enter into that picture. Hear the words of the prophet Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And listen to this. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds we are healed. Why is discipline something that would lead to comfort? Why is a striking down by God, whom you've offended, something that would lead to his caring caress and his comfort and his consolation? It's because Christ has taken that which is the very penalty of sin. He has taken the punishment. So that what we have is not judicial condemnation, but fatherly discipline. That's why he does it. You see, the discipline of the Lord doesn't mean that Christ's death was insufficient. In fact, the discipline of the Lord tells you just how sufficient Christ's suffering was. Because it is, after all is said and done, that by which he leads you to a place of repentance, that he may do what he so desires to do. And that is bring you back to himself. You must agree with the Lord's purpose for discipline. And here's another one. God's purpose in discipline is to have us live more faithfully. Yes, he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. Verse 2, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. That's probably clicking all kinds of things in your mind with the Lord Jesus Christ. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. It's not just that a parent, in fact, it would be ill-timed to begin to comfort when discipline hasn't borne its fruit yet. It's not time to comfort until the discipline has wrought some humility, a sense of repentance in the child. So it is with God, with us. He has something he desires as well as comforting you. Why does he comfort you? Why does he draw you back in that you may live what? Before him. Now that is rich in meaning, that we may live, that is, again, in the beauty of his presence and the covenantal blessings of having God as our God and we being his people, the very essence of the covenant relationship, to be restored back to it, to have, as the parable of Jesus said, the prodigal son return and then the father take him, and then the son is restored to the blessings of home. And the son, not only restored to the blessings of the father, but restored to a place where he wants to live before his father. And so it is not just that we come and we are in his presence once again, that we are living before him. That our life is lived now in conscious understanding that through our baptism into the death of Christ and being raised up to what? The newness of life. And discipline reminds us to be restored to that new way of life that is found in Christ. This is the very picture that the prophet Ezekiel spells out in Ezekiel chapter 37. Just a lovely chapter when the Lord asked Ezekiel, "Do you see all these dry bones, Ezekiel?" He says, "Yes, Lord." So what can be done with these? Can these bones live? And Ezekiel, I loved his answer. "You know, O Lord." Yeah, he does. The Lord does know. And the Lord tells him to speak to the dried bones. And they come up. But they're just not bones that come together with sinew and flesh and built up to... They are bones that what? Are a mighty army now living for the Lord and serving him. Now, this has a limited fulfillment, as the people would see 100 or so years later when there would be a restoration from captivity. They rebuilt the temple, rebuilt the city, Ezra and Nehemiah. They were brought back into his presence in a sense, but it is really Christ who gives us the new life. And it's really Christ who pictures this fulfillment of what it means now to live before him. What it means not only to live in his presence, but to actually have our every existence, our thoughts and our deeds, all the things that go on through our minds, be intentionally to his glory. That's what the Lord wants. It's not just about coming back to the land. It's like living for him. The only place we're really safe, secure, and happy is when we're in his presence and we are serving him. Well, finally, to be restored, you must acknowledge the Lord's faithfulness. Verse 3. I love it when the prophets get poetic. I love their imagery. Sometimes it's terrifying, but here it's quite a blessing. Verse 3 gives the second command in the whole text. The first is, come, let us return to the Lord. Then it's, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. And I want you to understand here that it is a command that is not backed by force of law. That is, what the prophet gives to encourage this coming back is not the force of the law. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. The prophet puts 2 days together with 3 days. It's poetry, and it's meant to define for us the fact that God himself determines the time when the discipline will have its fruit and when it'll be ripened. God knows. And it's not just that he knows, he purposes it. Yes, in 2 days, the prophet says, in 2 days, in 3 days. In due time, in other words, to put it in more plain language, in due time, in God's purpose, in God's time, this is what will happen. He will revive us. He will raise us up. It means the discipline will no longer be necessary. It means that God, in his faithfulness to us, not only carries out his discipline, he also sets the limits of it. He knows certainly what we can bear. There's a definiteness to his plan to revive and raise us up. And so, having set the time, he binds himself to it. And in that time, what the Lord wants to hear is, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. Indeed, we're not quite sure if what we find here in these three verses is something that the prophet is saying, or something that just the Lord says, this is what I want to hear from my people. So it could either be the prophet rallying the troops saying, come on, let's do this. I kind of doubt that, since Hosea has much to say about the ultimacy of their exile. So I think very much it is the prophet saying, this is what the Lord desires to hear. Humble and contrite heart trembles at his word, the prophet Isaiah says. Come, let us return, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord, and that we would understand just why that command should come and why we should want to do that. And again, it's not because the law says so. So many of us live and we respond to God just because the law said so. And you are hardly humbled, you are hardly fulfilled in the restoration, you are hardly comforted by God, because it is simply, I'm just still in the midst of this restoration, only responding to law. Well, God is so much better for us. The reasons are given in two ways. The reason for letting us know and press on to know the Lord is a great command for us. It's first is going out as sure as the dawn. God reveals himself in such a way that we may really know him. His going forth. Now that just means God being about his business. God doing what God does. His going forth, the ways of God, which surely Israel in its great and illustrious history, having God as their God, has surely displayed the ways of the Lord in deliverance time and time again. In love and kindness and faithfulness, God has shown himself. Oh, his going out is sure as the dawn. We know his ways, don't you? You know his ways, don't you? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, surely you know the ways of the Lord. The ways of the Lord are grace. The ways of the Lord are mercy. The ways of the Lord are good towards those whom he has brought to himself. His going out, his being that God, as you know him to be, is certain. How certain? As sure as the sun rises in the dawn. And as sure as the dawn follows the night, just as the sun rises to go about its business of giving light and warmth, so you can rest assured that the Lord goes about his business, his going out to do all that he does for his people, is certain. And that's a reason to press on to know the Lord. That's the reason the prophet gives, not the law. Not the law. Yes, he is the lawgiver, but he is the God who has delivered us from the wrath of the law. He has put us under his grace. Know his ways. Remember them. Remember when you have learned about Christ and what it was like to feel that burden lifted. And as a sinner who has maybe strayed from him, understand that is the same God. And he goes about his business. And you can step into the very light of his grace. Know that mercy again, because he has not changed. He does not change. What an incentive. If you've wandered from God, if you are straying from him, that's an incentive. His going out is as sure as the dawn. How reliable is your God? But then secondly, the next encouragement that is given for us to press on and know the Lord is this. He comes to meet us with refreshing blessings. Again, that great picture of the father of the prodigal son with fresh blessings for his strayed one. The Lord goes out and the Lord comes to us, yes, but he comes to meet us. He will come to us as the showers. I remember a time when I was in particular trouble, big trouble, and walking in the front door of our house. My daughter's taking notes. I think she knows the story anyway. And I had lied to my parents. And when you open the front door of my house, there's a set of stairs that go up to the kitchen. And my mother was downstairs, distressed and distraught. They knew I had lied. And when I looked upstairs, there was, because of the light at the sink, a shadow silhouette of my father with his broad shoulders, staring down the stairs looking at me, and I looking up at him and knowing what was coming. My father was coming to me, but it wasn't for refreshment. But your Lord comes to you, and how does he come? He comes as the showers. When his discipline has ripened in you, and when he has wrought repentance in you by the things that you have suffered, he comes to you with refreshing grace. The spring rains, the showers, water worth its weight in gold. See, the Lord wants us to acknowledge his faithfulness and find him willing to meet us with spiritual refreshment. He wants you to acknowledge that the God you are being restored to does not have you on probation. He does not restore you with a grimace. He does not restore you with restrictions. He does not restore you with a let's just wait and see how you do next week. He restores us and he comes to you like refreshing showers of rain when you have been hot and you have been thirsty and you've been weary in an arid land. When you've been like the psalmist who seeks the Lord, like who's a parched mouth in a dry and weary land where no water is, and yet God himself is that refreshing shower. God is himself as that refreshing rain. So I ask you, why will you not return to him? Why will you not know him? Again, in fact, to know the Lord in the book of Hosea takes on very special meaning as it speaks of the intimate relationship of husband and wife. To know. Listen. You're restored to know the Lord. You're restored to full intimate relationship with your Father in heaven. Seems almost unbelievable. Sometimes we doubted of one another that the church would ever take us back, that a husband or a wife will ever forgive, that our parents will be so gracious to us that we could ever sit down at a supper table and it be like it once was. It is like it once was. John's first epistle begins with a great earnest desire of the apostle to share with the saints, to fellowship with God and with the Son. John reminds his people that his fellowship is built on the righteousness of Christ, yes, but he also reminds them that they still sometimes sin. And they are always in need of forgiveness and restoration. And verse 9 gives in brief what we find in these three verses of Hosea. John says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know the things David asks in Psalm 51 of God, which you'd be amazed that David would have the gall to ask that of God after what David did. But David knew God. So David asks, to put it in Hosea's words, David says, "Cleanse me. Renew in me the joy of my salvation." In other words, give me, O God, again, refreshing showers of your blessing. How could David ask that? How can you? Because he knew God. God who forgives and cleanses from all unrighteousness. The door to a restored relationship, the bridge that you felt you have burnt for good and is down and you could never get back over, that bridge always is there. It is Christ. It is Christ. Because of Christ, you have such a Father who is a loving Father, who is steadfast in His love, who when He restores you to a whole relationship with Him. He doesn't just give you part of Himself, He gives you the whole of Himself. Because that's what He's done in Christ. He didn't give part of Christ, He gave the whole of Christ's life for you. Why would the Lord God not then restore you with such lavish blessings? Brothers and sisters, you may not be in the midst of it now. And maybe by God's preservation, you walk with Him. And you never stray as far as Israel strayed, but maybe you will. Understand now. Tuck these things under your belt. Keep them in your heart. Remember what Hosea says here. There is a way back. And praise be to God, it's because of His own purposes for you in Christ. Let's pray. Father, it still seems too amazing to be true. And Father, sometimes it's easy to believe of those first glimmers of the gospel when we have come and repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and feel all things washed away. But it just seems an great aggravation of sin to then wander so far from you. And yet, this is what you say to us. Father, we pray. We pray if there be those who feel like they've returned to the Lord only to get half of them. Father, we pray for those who have returned and aren't looking for the showers and the spring rains. For those who seem to see you now as only as at the verge of anger. Help them to press on, to know you. For you come, you're going out as sure as the dawn, and you come like the showers and the spring rains. And may they be refreshed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.